Numbers 4, let me read you the first 16 verses. If you haven't been here when I was speaking on the tabernacle and the priesthood and things of that nature, you'll just have to catch up as best you can. I can't give you all the details as to why I'm going to tell you what I am about this portion tonight, but if you ask me about it, perhaps I will explain them to you, but I can't go over all these details again, and so some of the things I tell you, I will simply tell you, and you might ask, well, how did he come to that conclusion? That was given in previous messages. I can't go over it again. I might mention it in passing. But now we're going to read about the dismantling and carrying of the tabernacle. Numbers 4, starting at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, by their families, by their houses, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter upon the service, to do the work in the tent of meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, about the most holy things. When the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall go in, and his sons, and they shall take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon a covering of, now, the skin here, we don't know what kind of skin it is. Some say a seal skin, a badger skin, a porpoise skin. They don't know exactly what kind of skin it is. But the important thing is that it is a skin, and it was used in the book of Ezekiel as shoes. God shod them with this kind of skin. And so it separates between earth and man's feet, contact between earth and his body. And so I'll just put in skin, since we don't know what kind of skin it is. So look at verse 5. When the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall go in and his sons, and they shall take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and put thereon a covering of skin, and shall spread over it a cloth all of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the cups wherewith to pour out, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of skin, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light, and its lamps, and its snuffers, and its snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it, and all the vessels thereof, within a covering of skin, and shall put it upon the frame. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of skin, and put in the staves thereof. And they shall take all the vessels of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of skin, and shall put them on the frame. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar, that is, the brazen altar, and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister about it, the fire pans, the flesh hooks, and the shovels, and the basins, all the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a skin, and put in the staves thereof. And when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the furniture of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bury it, but they shall not touch the sanctuary, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting. And the charge of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, shall be the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the continual meal offering, and the anointing oil, the charge of all the tabernacle, and of all that therein is, the sanctuary, and the furniture thereof. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for every way that Thou dost reveal Thyself unto us, whether in plain words without pictures, or whether in pictures without words. We are thankful, our God, for every way that Thou dost reveal Thy Son to us. We have heard of Him this morning in the Gospels, and we desire to hear of Him this night from this book of Numbers, and to help us by Thy Spirit to illumine and empower and to prepare the hearts of those who listen. And, Father, we confess our sins. Be Thou faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, and give us an enjoyable, profitable time together tonight, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The tabernacle is the Lord Jesus Christ in all His fullness. The parts of the tabernacle, when they are all put together, is Jesus Christ in all His fullness. And so when you look at the tabernacle as a whole, it's made up of material, wood, metal, various articles. And when you look at them individually, they tell us something of Christ. And when you get the interpretation of them all, they tell us everything about Christ. And so the tabernacle is Christ in His fullness, and the parts and the articles of furniture in it tell us something of Christ. And when we learn what all of these things mean, then we know all of the fullness of Christ. Because God tells us in plain words in the New Testament, but He tells us in picture in the Old Testament. The key is in John chapter 1. It said the Word was with God and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's the word. In the King James it says He dwelt among us. It is He tabernacled among us. And so the tabernacle is the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate. Remember that. Not the Lord Jesus Christ before He became flesh, but the tabernacle is the Lord Jesus Christ become flesh. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so I told you that the tabernacle is the Lord Jesus Christ in all His fullness, and this tabernacle is made up of parts, and each part tells us something about Christ, and all the parts, if we understood them, would tell us everything about the Lord Jesus Christ in His fullness. And so, what we are doing tonight is considering the tabernacle in its dismantled state. The tabernacle is looked upon as it is erected and as it is dismantled. And when the tabernacle is erected, this is the church displaying Christ in worship. When the tabernacle is dismantled and they go on their journey, this is the church displaying Christ in their walk. Remember that. Christ, when the tabernacle was erected, was at rest, and the priests and the children of Israel worshiped. The tabernacle is in the center, and this is Christ displayed in worship. But when the tabernacle is dismantled and the children of Israel go on their wilderness journey, this is Christ displayed in the walk of the people of God. Now, isn't that remarkable how simple it is that God expects the Lord Jesus Christ to be seen in us, whether we are worshiping. And so, if we are worshiping, we are at a given place, and there are certain rituals that are carried out, and the world must come and look to see Christ when we are worshiping the Lord. But the Israelites were not always worshiping. Whenever the cloud lifted up from the tabernacle and moved forward, the children of Israel dismantled the tabernacle, the specified ones, and then they took their journey through the wilderness. And then it was not the people coming to see them. It was they passing through life in a wilderness journey, displaying whatever they carried with them to the people round about by their walk. And that's how we display Christ. The way you live before men displays Christ. And then I've had strangers to come in and they watch us as we worship the Lord. We have a loaf of bread and the fruit of the vine and they look at us. But listen to what it says. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Here we are worshiping, and the word is proclaim, a visible proclamation of the Lord. You do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And so the Lord, in New Testament times, has a way for the church to worship, and we display Christ in our worship. It is a visible proclamation. I am orally proclaiming Christ tonight. If I, at the morning service, took the bread and break it and drank the cup, I am, without saying one word, displaying the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, without one word being spoken, you may not realize it, and the world may not have realized it, but the Lord Jesus Christ was being displayed in worship, if they came to where the tabernacle was, or in walk through life, as they saw these Israelites going through the world in a strange way that was ordained of God, so different from any people they had ever seen before. Now, we are peculiar people. We're out of the ordinary. And the world thinks it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot. And they speak evil of us. But as we go through the world, as directed by God in Numbers chapter 4, we are displaying the Lord Jesus Christ in our walk. It says in the Beatitudes, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so we are display the Lord Jesus Christ in our good works because Christ said, I am the light of the world. And he said to the Christians, ye are the light of the world. And so we are to display Christ in our everyday life as we go out into the world. And we are to display the Lord Jesus Christ as we come together to worship. You say, well, it's evident that Christ will be displayed when we come together to worship, but that's wrong. That's exactly what was not taking place in the church at Corinth. When they came together, there was selfishness displayed. Some that were well-to-do had an abundance of food and drink, and some were drunken, and the poor were neglected. And at the same time, the Apostle Paul spoke about some people preaching Christ of contention and some of goodwill. And so when we come together to worship, it is not always the Lord Jesus Christ being displayed. The world does not always see the Lord Jesus when we worship, but the world should see the Lord Jesus when we come together to worship. If we are not greeting one another with a holy kiss, if we are in enmity with one another, the world does not see the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our worship and in our walk, whether the tabernacle is erected or whether it is dismantled, the Lord Jesus Christ is to be displayed by the people of God. All the people of God. Remember that. All the people of God, because now, remember, it is no longer one tribe out of 12 that have to do with the tabernacle. It is no longer one family alone that can go into the holy place. It is no longer one man, the high priest, who can once a year go into the holy of holies, but we are a kingdom of priests, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. What only Aaron, the high priest, could do, we all, as priests of God, are able to do. And so at that time, there was a particular tribe, and that tribe had a particular family that had specified duties. And the Levites could come close, but the sons of Aaron could come closer, and Aaron himself could go into the holiest of all, not without blood, on the great day of atonement. But now we're all priests, and we can draw nigh by the blood of Christ. And so for this reason, I want you to understand it, now that we're all priests, it is our responsibility as we go through life and as we worship to display the Lord Jesus Christ in all his fullness. And so you have a responsibility and I have a responsibility. But sometime you may want to read the rest of Numbers 4. And so when it mentions these names, it mentions Gershon and it mentions Merari and it mentions Kohath, these three men. These were the three sons of Levi. Now, Levi was the priestly tribe. And of that priestly tribe, the family of Aaron came. And the family also of Korah, and those like unto him came. And so all were descended from Levi, all the Kohathites. But of the Kohathites, one family, Aaron, had the priesthood, and the others had the service of the tabernacle. But now there was no distinction. We are all priests of God. But when you read of the certain responsibilities, and you read of two other men, you read of Eleazar and Ithamar. Now Aaron had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And God would have had it that all of these sons would be functioning in the carrying out of the duties of the tabernacle. But you remember that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, and they were slain before the Lord. And so there are only two sons of Aaron, Eleazar and Ithamar. And so the priests, the prominent priests here, are Eleazar and Ithamar. And the other Levites are also their cousins. They are descended from Levi as much as the rest. Levi and Kohath. But when Kohath has sons, you might remember this, that Amram had a son named Moses. And Amram had a brother who had a son named Korah. And so Moses and Korah were first cousins. And Korah, who was Moses' first cousin, was interested in having the priesthood. But God said, no, I've given you the service of the tabernacle. The priesthood is given to Aaron and his family. That's why the contention comes up. And so when you read about these Kohathites and Gershonites and Merarites, you're reading about the three sons of Levi. But God has specified duties. And so all of them have certain duties to perform. And this is what is important. If I told you that the tabernacle is the Lord Jesus Christ in all his fullness, what would you think then if God said, it's time to dismantle the tabernacle and go forward? And so we said, well, you know, that brazen altar is just too heavy. I think I'm going to leave it behind. And so we go through life without that heavy, brazen altar. You say, you can't do that. Well, what about this table of showbread? It's so awkward having the showbread on it as we go, let's leave that behind. You can't do that. You'll find that the people of God are responsible to take the Lord Jesus in all his fullness throughout life as they journey toward the promised land. Do you understand that? And therefore, as a church, it is responsible for Christ in all his fullness to be preached. There are some churches that are ever so faithful in preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they say, that's what we're to do. We're to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, preach the word. And if I preach the word, I will preach Christ and him crucified. But I will also preach Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. I will preach the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. I will preach the whole counsel of God. And so it is responsible for a New Testament church not to be just the church that carries one article of furniture through life. That's what many denominations do. Thank God for every evangelical denomination that preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. But what they've done is to take up this brazen altar, because the brazen altar is Jesus Christ and him crucified. They take up this brazen altar and they go through life, and I say to them, well, tell me, where is this Ark of the Covenant? Oh, well, we don't carry that with us. Well, where is this table of showbread? We don't carry that with us. We preach Christ and him crucified. Do you know what that church is doing? It is taking the Ark, the brazen altar, through life, and they're leaving all the other articles of furniture behind. And we may be guilty, those who gather in the name of the Lord, as taking this Ark of the Covenant through life with us, and we are worshiping in spirit and truth as God enables us, and the world looks at us and they say to us, well, where is that brazen altar? And we say, well, we're interested in worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But the people of God were to take every article of furniture with them as they went through life. And therefore, we have to be a church that takes the brazen altar and the Ark of the Covenant as well. We have to take the table of showbread, the golden altar. We have to take the candlestick. We have to take the laver. We have to take every article of furniture. We have to take the tabernacle in its entirety with us through life if we are going to display the Lord Jesus Christ in our walk. And at the same time, we have to erect the tabernacle and worship the Lord Jesus Christ according to what is set forth in the Word if we're going to worship God acceptably as He sets it forth in His Word before the eyes of the world. Think of a church that says, well, we're going to worship God, but we don't need that Ark of the Covenant, and we don't need the table of showbread, and we don't need the holy place and the holy of holies. We'll just worship as we want to. You can't do that. God has specified how to be saved, and God has specified how to serve Him, and God has specified how to preach Him and worship Him and carry on His will. And for this reason, we as Christians must be faithful to the Word of God in its entirety. Why are there those who say, well, how we worship God is up to us? Not at all. Was it up to you how to be born again? How to get your sins cleansed? You say, no, we are taught that in God's Word. Well, isn't that strange? You look to God's Word to learn how to be saved, but not how to serve Him, and not how to worship Him. And yet that's what the world does. They say, well, we just remember the Lord every quarter. But you'll find that it was the practice of the New Testament church on the first day of the week to gather together to break bread. At least that often, no less than that. Earlier, every day, they were breaking bread publicly, house to house. This is what they did in the book of Acts. But they worshiped God as He set forth in the Word. And God said this, that there is bread to break and there is the fruit of the vine to drink. The Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And I have recently met two friends who say, well, we worship God, but we don't use the elements. Strange, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus took bread and broke it, took the fruit of the vine and blessed it, and He said, this do in remembrance of me. And you say, well, we can do it without the bread and the fruit of the vine. You can do it, but you cannot do it the way that Christ told you to do it. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And the world can seek to worship God, but what they do is to erect not a tabernacle according to God's specification, but they say, well, we like this part of the tabernacle, and so we're going to erect this. And we do not like this part of the tabernacle, and so we're going to leave it out. But I have no authority to do that. I may want to worship God in a different way, but I have no authority to do it. You'll find that when Nadab and Abihu took it upon themselves to offer strange fire, God smote them. And what would be the survival of Christians today who were trying to worship God according to their pleasure if God dealt with them as He did Nadab and Abihu? And so let us as Christians understand that God has a way of doing things, and let us, since we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, see a spiritual significance behind it all. Understand what I said, a spiritual significance behind it all. Because when you go into a cathedral today or any church building today and you see that building with certain colors and you see it with certain shapes and design, now you'll nowhere find that these things are told us to be practiced in the New Testament. Nowhere. You never find any special building. I thank God for this building that accommodates us. We've been meeting here for ever so many years, but we met in houses at first. And the Bible says, the church that is in thy house, that's quite in order. But you meet at any convenient place. It makes no difference. But God has no special design for any building today. It is simply to be commodious. It is to be utilitarian. We are to have a building that simply is useful for serving God and preaching the Word and carrying out our Christian activities. That is all. And so if anybody comes today and says, this building in which we worship is inspired of God, you laugh at them. There have been two buildings that were inspired of God. The tabernacle as it was given to Moses, and the tent of the temple as it was given to David. Only those two buildings. And the rest is all man-made. If I were to wear any special kind of clothing, it would be man-made. In the Old Testament, if I did not wear a special kind of clothing, it would be contrary to the will of God. Now, if I wear a special kind of clothing, it might be all right, but you can nowhere find it specified in the Word of God. And for this reason, since God specifies certain shapes and sizes and colors and materials, then, unless God is giving us something that is fatuous, something that is meaningless, something that is arbitrary, then it has a spiritual significance. And you should have intelligence enough to know this, that God is not wasting his time going through all of this explanation as to how the tabernacle is to be dismantled and how it is to be carried through the wilderness unless there is a spiritual significance to it. Now, I told you this, that the tabernacle is Christ in all his fullness. And each part of the tabernacle tells us part of that fullness. And you have to learn the significance of each part and each ritual associated with the tabernacle. And then, when you put them all together, you have Christ in all his fullness. Now, over the months, I've told you the significance of different parts of the tabernacle. And if you look at it at first, it is so immense, it is so complicated, there are so many things involved that you're liable to become confused. But when you think and think and think on it, the different parts begin to fall into place. And when they fall into place, you will see that God has a design, and that design, while it is spiritually discerned, at the same time, it is consistent in the interpretation that we give it. Now think. Everything that is made has to be made out of something material. And so God says, I want you to have wood, and I want you to have metal, and I want you to have materials, and I want you to have colors. Now tell me what else is in the tabernacle other than that. You say, wood and metal and material and colors. You say, that's everything that the tabernacle is made of. If you're looking at the pillars, these pillars are made of something. I can't tell you what those pillars are made of. If you look at the Ark of the Covenant, it is made of wood and of gold. If you look at the veil, it is made of material, and it is made of colors. And if you look at the different articles of furniture, they're all made of something. But you break it down and you say, well then, there is metal, there is wood, there is material, and there are colors. And you say, why, that's not so much to remember. Of course not. And whenever you have these different things, these different material things, each one has a consistent interpretation. Whenever you get wood, it makes no matter what kind of wood it is, whether in this tabernacle, shittim wood or acacia wood, or you get olive wood in the temple, you'll get different woods. They always refer to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get the material, the veil, it refers to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the Lord is going to show us the humanity of Christ by material, fine twine linen, and by wood. He is telling us something about the humanity of Christ by the wood, and something about the humanity of Christ by the fine twine linen. But both of them are the humanity of Christ. When you come to the metals, they always depict the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gold depicts one attribute of his deity, the silver another, the brass or the copper another. But all of the metals have to do with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they set forth one of his many attributes. to say, and then you will find that the colors are intertwined into the material, the fine twine linen. And you'll find that the women spun the colors of blue and purple and scarlet. And so this is the humanity of Christ. But when you have the fine twine linen with no color on it, that this is simply the spotless humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the moment you take a color, blue, purple, scarlet, and fit them into this fine twine linen, then you have the humanity of Christ with certain characteristics or attributes associated with that humanity. When you have a metal, don't say what the metal is, metal, that is the deity of Christ. And then you have a metal of gold, that is one attribute, of silver, another, brass, another. And so this is the way God does it. And you look at it and you say, it is so simple. It is so simple because it took an omniscient God to think it out. And men have looked at it and have stumbled over it. But then if the Spirit of God guides you, you look at it and you may consistently follow this interpretation. And this is what I've tried to do. Whenever I taught young men and sometimes older ones who should have known, I taught them this. I try to give them a few clues. And when I give them the clue, I say, now, how does this present the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you and I have the same Spirit of God and understand how to interpret the Scriptures without my telling you, just giving you the hints, you should tell me exactly the same thing that I will tell you. If I write down the significance of it according to the Scriptures interpreting themselves, and I give you the hints, and you write it down, I should look at what you wrote and compare it to what I wrote, and we should come to the same conclusion. It is not. Well, the blue means one thing to me, and the purple means one thing to me, but something different to you, and the scarlet means something different to you than to me. That's wrong. Something is wrong. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that we're all to come to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. And if the Spirit within us is interpreting things correctly, there is an infinite variety of interpretation. But I look at the veil and I say, that is Christ's flesh. You'd better not disagree with me in that, because it says in Hebrews, the veil which is His flesh. And so God is telling us about these things. Now, what I will do, thank God I'm here for 2 months, I can continue. But will you read this, and we'll go into more details in the will of God next week. And so here we are. We are the people of God. We display the Lord Jesus Christ as we worship and as we walk. We are on our pilgrim journey, and it is our responsibility to carry Christ in all His fullness through life and to display Christ in all His fullness as we worship God in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the fascination of the Old Testament. We are thankful that we see Thy hand upon it. We remember that the Lord Jesus, on that road to Emmaus, opened unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. We are thankful how He would explain to them Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness and all the other types and symbols of people and places and things that are contained in the Old Testament. We pray that as Thy Son explained to them, and their heart burned within them, so Thy Spirit shall take these things that we've begun to look into and shall explain them to us, and our heart shall burn within us, and we shall see that this is not the word of man, though written by man, but this is indeed the word of God, which worketh effectually in us who believe. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ.